This morning we'd like to draw your attention to 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 21. We'd like to speak this morning on the subject of don't meddle with God. Josiah was a good king. In fact, the Bible says he did that which was good in the sight of the Lord, even as David. Since the reign of David, there wasn't a king that was as spiritually attuned to the things of the Lord as was Josiah. He was only 8 years old when he began to reign. His father, Amon, was a wicked king, led the people in idolatry and all kinds of abominations. And so his father was assassinated after reigning only 2 years. His father was 24 years old when he was assassinated. And thus that brought Josiah to the throne at the very young age of 8 years old, when he was anointed king and began to reign over Judah. But even though he was only 8 years old, he came under the influence of some godly men. And as he was 16, he began to institute tremendous spiritual reforms in the land. By the time he was 20 years old, he had brought in really a tremendous spiritual revival, and the nation of Judah began to prosper again. It began to be strong, and they celebrated a Passover feast that was unparalleled in the history of the nation. Never had they had a Passover feast with all of the greatness and all that they did under Josiah. When Josiah was 39 years old, having reigned for 21 years in Israel, Pharaoh Necho felt called of God to take the armies of Egypt and to destroy what remained of Assyria. At this particular period of history, Babylon was beginning to gain ascendancy over Assyria. In fact, Babylon had already taken the capital city of Nineveh. There was only one Assyrian stronghold left, and that was the Assyrian city of Carchemish. And so Pharaoh Necho felt called of God to take the army and to conquer Carchemish and thus to completely subdue those horribly cruel Assyrians. He evidently had brought his troops with ships from Egypt to the port city of Akko. And from Akko, the troops began to march through the valley of Megiddo, where they would pick up on the Via Maris and go north on that common trade route that would take them up to Babylon and to Carchemish. Hearing that the Pharaoh Necho had come with the Egyptian army, was massing the troops at the area of Akko, Josiah decided that he would go out and fight against the Egyptians. And so he gathered together the armies of Judah that he might fight against the Pharaoh Necho. And Pharaoh Necho sent ambassadors to the king of Judah, Josiah. Verse 21, our text. He sent ambassadors to him saying, "What have I to do with you, thou king of Judah? I'm not coming against you this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. My problem isn't with you. I have no intention of fighting you." For he said, "God commanded me to make haste. Therefore, forbear from meddling with God. who is with me, that he destroy thee not. So the king of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho, had been commanded by God to make haste, get your troops up to Carchemish in a hurry. Josiah's coming out to meet him would slow him down. It would cause them to have a skirmish with Josiah before they could move on for the conquering of Carchemish. And so Pharaoh Necho said, look, man, my problem isn't with you. I'm not coming to war with you. God has commanded me to make haste in my mission, and therefore don't meddle with God, because it will only be to your own hurt. Now, this area of Megiddo did not belong to Josiah. That was a part of the northern kingdom of Israel that had already been conquered by Assyria. Therefore, he had to move his troops out of their own territory. He had to go out of his way to face the Pharaoh Necho. It was something that he had determined to do in his own heart. Somehow he felt compelled to get involved in battle that he had really nothing to do with and had nothing to do with him. The battle was far from the borders of Judah. He himself was picking the fight. And in spite of the warning from the Pharaoh that came from God, for in verse 22, we read that the words of Necho were from the mouth of God. He would not listen. He was determined to fight against the Egyptian army. And then we find that he decided that he would personally get involved in the battle. It may be that at 39, he was going through the change of life and felt that he had to prove his masculinity. I'm still able to get out there with the boys and mix it up, you know. And so he decided that he would personally go into battle. And he ordered his chariot right on out into the thick of the fighting. But an Egyptian, an archer, let fly with an arrow that went through him. And realizing that he was gravely injured, he ordered the charioteer out of the battle. And then they changed chariots, and they rushed him back to Jerusalem. But before he could get back to Jerusalem, he died. Here is the needless death of a wonderful king. A king that had been used of God in a mighty way to bring spiritual reforms and revival to the people. And yet, an untimely death, an unfortunate death. Untimely and unfortunate because it was unnecessary. His death was caused by his own headstrong attitude. He did not listen to the warning, and he decided to meddle with God and the things that God had ordained. There are people today who make the same mistake of meddling with God. Josiah decided to go out in battle even against the will of God. He would not obey the commandment of God to just stay home and stay out of it. He was strong, and he just was inclined to get involved in spite of what God may want. He was not willing to lay down his own desires in order to obey the commandment of the Lord. But he allowed his own will, his own desires to rule. Many people today are resisting the will of God for their own lives. Their own desires rule over them. God has plainly told us what his will is for us. God in the scriptures has spoken out and told us those things that we should do, and God has told us those things that we shouldn't do. But many times we feel that we know better than God. God has told me not to do things that I would like to do. And so I set aside the law of God in order to follow my own desires. And in so doing, I begin to meddle with the law of God and the things of God. But as the king warned Josiah, you cannot meddle with God without paying the consequences. He said, why should you meddle with God who is with me that he destroy thee not? If you meddle with God, God will destroy you. And he was warned, and he had that warning. As people today have been clearly warned by the Word of God that the sex act is something that is to be reserved for marriage. It is something to be enjoyed by a man and a woman who have committed themselves to each other in a lifelong commitment of marriage. And as God has warned, outside of that, it is wrong. And to meddle in that area outside of marriage is sin. And even as we read in our scripture reading, Solomon's advice to his sons. He said, I saw this young man, void of knowledge, walking down the street, and I was watching this harlot on the corner. And when he came along, she ran up and grabbed him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said, oh, my dream boy, I've been looking for you. Where have you been? Come home with me, for the man of the house has gone on a long journey. He's not coming back for 6 months. And my bed is perfumed. I have the fine linens of Egypt. Let's take our fill of love and, you know, just the whole thing. And he said, I watched this poor young kid as he turned and he began to follow her like an ox that is going to the slaughter. He was being led like a fool to the stocks, to bondage. He didn't realize that her bed is the gate to hell. That to follow in her path is to be destroyed. He doesn't realize until all of a sudden he realizes he has some deadly venereal disease. So it's like an arrow through his liver, he said. He's contracted some deadly venereal disease, and then all of a sudden he realizes the folly of disobeying the law of God, of following after his own headstrong desires rather than yielding himself to the Word of God. There are a lot of people today that are abusing their relationships with their husbands or wives. And they are becoming involved in relationships that they have no business being in. They are violating the law of God. And they're becoming involved in flirtations, in romances, which seemed to be very exciting, very enticing, very appealing to the ego, and yet so destructive to the marriage. But somehow, some way, a person feels they can meddle with God and not get hurt. They can meddle with the law of God and not suffer the consequences. And they get drawn into these relationships. And they think they are getting by with it many times. Until the arrow strikes and you realize God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that he also reaps. And if we sow to our flesh, of our flesh we reap corruption. So many people who have just sort of shunned the law of God. In fact, they've almost just thumbed their nose at God's law. We'll live the lifestyle we want to live. We've chosen to live. God's commands be hanged. God's word is for another generation. It isn't for we liberated moderns. And they begin to live those lifestyles that have been forbidden in the word of God. And they just do it with great impunity until they wake up to the realization that the arrow has struck and they have AIDS or some other type of deadly disease that has been brought upon by their willful rejection, not listening to the warnings that God has given to them. Josiah meddled with God by not hearkening to the word of Necho that came to him from the mouth of God. Perhaps he felt, oh, what does that king know? How can he speak for God? He's a pagan king. There is something about man that whenever we become involved in something that is against the word of God, we feel that we have some kind of special dispensation. We somehow feel that it doesn't apply to us, for there are extenuating circumstances that make our case different, and thus God's word doesn't apply to me. We begin to question, well, did God really say that? But we ought to realize that that questioning of the word of God has its origin in hell. It was Satan who said to Eve in the Garden of Eden, "Hath God said that you should not eat of all of the trees that are in the garden?" Questioning the word of God. And here perhaps Josiah was questioning whether or not this was really God's word. Satan always seeks to get you to question the word of God, whether or not it really applies to you. And somehow we seem to feel, well, you know, yes, I can understand where that applies generally, but, you know, I'm sort of a special case and mine is different, so God's word doesn't really, you know, apply to my situation. Don't be deceived. Josiah decided to meddle with the word of God and it cost him his life. He was determined to get involved in this thing whether God wanted him to or not. I am surprised that being the godly king that he was, having godly prophets around him, Jeremiah for one, I am surprised that when this warning came from Pharaoh Necho that he didn't stop and ask God, Lord, do you want me to get involved or not? Maybe he didn't believe that God could speak through a pagan king, but you would at least think that he had stopped and seek the Lord for himself. I think that many times as we start to get involved in areas, God begins to send us warnings and we sort of pass them off and say, oh, who are they, you know, talk to me. You know, I've known the Lord longer than they have, and we sometimes just sort of reject what God is seeking to say to us because of the messenger maybe that God is using. But I think that whenever a warning comes, we need to sort of just stop and say, Lord, you know, is this from you? Is this of you? It, you know, rather than just continuing to plunge into the situation without inquiring the will of God. It's foolish for us to venture in any project without first seeking the mind of the Lord. Josiah was meddling with God when he disguised himself and went into the battle. He was not called of God to be there. He was there by his own stubborn will. And so many times we find ourselves in the middle of a place we have no business being. We're there because of our own stubborn resistance to what God has said. There are some people that seem to think that they can do their own thing, go their own path until they get in trouble, and then when I get in trouble, I'll call on God, and he'll get me out. And God becomes really the emergency backup system for their lives. You know, if things really begin to look disastrous and I really begin to get trapped, then I'll call upon God and God will deliver me. And really, they're just sort of meddling with God and the things of God. And they've called on God a few times and God bailed them out. And so they begin to get some kind of a false sense of security, like, hey, I've got it wired, man. You know, I'll do my own thing, and if problems come, then, you know, God's there. He'll bail me out, and it'll be okay. And they get into trouble, and then they come to God, and they make all kinds of promises. They make their vows. God, if you'll just get me out of this, I promise, you know, I'll serve you, Lord. If you'll just get me out of this, Lord, you know, and they go on and try to strike their deals with God. Make their vows. It's a common thing. David said in one of the Psalms, I will pay the vows unto the Lord that I made in the day of trouble. And days of trouble are usually days of promising God, you know, get me out and I'll do this for you and I'll do that for you. I'm very careful what kind of vows I make to God. Because God takes vows seriously. The Bible says it's really better not to vow than to vow and to break it. So when I make vows to God, I usually try to be careful with the vow. I don't want to vow something that I am not going to abide by. If I make the vow, I want to keep it. Sometimes when I get out there and the surf is pretty heavy, pretty high, and I realize, man, it's you know, over my head. These are pretty big, you know, and I see a huge one coming, I'll say, Lord, if you'll just get me into shore safely, I won't come out again today. And the Lord will help me to hook the thing, you know, and get into shore, and I'll just pack up and go home. I don't go back out again today because I've made a promise to get me out. But I don't say, Lord, I'll never come back because, you know, there may be a better day. And so careful how you make your vows to God, that if you do promise God you're going to do something, then make sure that you keep that vow. But there are people who just sort of play with that, you see. They think that the moment I get in trouble, I'll just make, you know, my vows and promises to God. And then as soon as God gets you out, then it's all over. You know, well, look, I'm okay. All right. You know, and you're right back to your old thing. Like the little kid who was up on the barn roof and found himself slipping. And as he was going down, sliding down the roof of the barn, he cried out, "Oh God, help me, please help me." And about that time, his pants got caught on a nail and he came to a ripping stop. And he looked up and he said, "Never mind, God, the nail stopped me, you know." God works so many times in natural ways that we, you know, crying out for help and then God helps and we say, "Oh, well, I didn't need you anyhow, you know. It worked out, you know." And we just meddle with the things of God. Our life becomes a disaster pit. Things are really miserable. Everything is going to pieces around us. Because of our just going our own way, not listening to the warnings, not paying attention, we've destroyed relationships until finally the whole thing just falls to pieces. And then we head to the church and we seek God and say, "Oh God, if you'll just give me back my wife, if you'll just put my family back together again, God, I'll live an honest life." And we call up our wife and say, "Oh Lord, please forgive me, honey. I promise, you know, I'll pay more attention. I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll do the other." And then, you know, she relents and lets you back and you're back to your old rat-faced, you know, life again. Back to the old things. Back to that old silence and stubbornness and you know. But you're really meddling. Meddling with God. But God isn't to be meddled with. Josiah, getting involved in the battle, was struck by the arrow. He had no business being in the battle in the first place. He was going against the command of God. And this arrow caught him. Fleeing from the place of battle. It is interesting that once he was hit, he was ready to get out of it. Ready to get out of it in a hurry. He wasn't willing to listen to God while he was entering into the thing. It was only after he got hit that he was willing to listen. "Get me out of here. Get me out of here in a hurry, you know. I've been hit." But then it was too late. He had already been struck by the enemy. Perhaps because Josiah had been used of God in such a powerful way that he felt himself a little bit immune from the Word of God, from the commandments of God. I think that there is a danger, even for ministers, because God has used them in such a mighty way. Because they have touched so many lives for the Lord. That they begin to feel, "I am indispensable to God. I am indispensable to the program of God. God is using me in such a powerful, mighty way that He needs me. And therefore, I don't have to obey the laws of God myself. I can meddle in prostitution or other things because I'm really above it. God has used me so much. God doesn't need any of us for his program. God is able to raise up rocks to cry out praises unto him if he so desires. None of us get to that place where we don't have to obey or follow after the law of God. None of us are so great that we dare to meddle with the things of God. And the warning that this king of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho, gave to Josiah is a warning that is appropriate for all of us, no matter who you are or what God may have used your life to accomplish for his kingdom. You dare not and you do not go against the revealed law of God. You don't meddle with those things without being hurt. Why should you meddle with God that he destroy you? And so we read that he was buried in Jerusalem, and all of Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. He had been a good king. He had brought the nation to a place of great strength and prosperity. Just one problem. He was so great that he thought he was above the command of God. And meddling with God, he was destroyed. It's sad. It's a tragic end of a man who had been mightily used of God in bringing the nation this great spiritual awakening. Tragic end of that man. Killed by an arrow of the enemy when he was outside of the will of God. There was great lamentation for him, great weeping. Jeremiah was one of those mourning over the death of Josiah. And really, with his death came the death of the nation. Judah, with the death of Josiah, took a downturn right to the bottom and out. Tragic indeed. The story of a man who meddled with the things of God and was destroyed. I would encourage you this morning to look at your own life. Because some of you have been meddling around with the things that God said you shouldn't meddle with. And in meddling in those things, you're really meddling with God, with the Word of God. And you may have gotten by with it for a while. God may have been patient and God may have been long-suffering with you. And God may have allowed you to get by. And in those times when you vowed and said, Lord, you know, get me out of this and I promise I won't get back again. And God has been gracious. But you find yourself being attracted and drawn again. Let me say, any moment the arrow can hit, and you may come to the same tragic end as did Josiah. It doesn't pay to meddle with God. Shall we pray? Father, we ask in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit will this morning show us your truth. And if we, Lord, are in a position of meddling, we have exposed ourselves to a place of danger, exposing ourselves to the enemy. For whatever motive or reason, Lord, we pray that even this day, at this time, you would cause us to flee from that exposure before we get hit with that deadly arrow of the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel this morning that there are some of you that have become involved in a relationship that is not right, and God is speaking to you about it, and you say, oh, but I just don't think I can. I don't have the strength. Or there's this attraction, and you just are drawn to this, and you know it's not right. And God has spoken to you today. It's another warning from God, a warning about this meddling. And I believe for some of you, it's the last warning. You say, but I don't know how to get out of it. Well, I'll tell you how to get out of it. Run. When Joseph was in Egypt and Potiphar's wife was trying to entice him into her bed, and when she finally just grabbed hold of his robe and was clinging and said, you're going to bed with me, he wriggled free, left his robe in her hand, and he fled out of the house naked. Better to run than to be drawn. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, flee those youthful lusts that drown men's souls in perdition. Run from them, Timothy. It's important. It's for your life. Josiah tried to get out of there in a hurry after he got hit. How much better had he gotten out of there in a hurry before he got hit? Maybe you feel like you need some help and like to seek the Lord this morning. I'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room. God will help you. God will give you the strength. You can change. That's what the gospel is all about. God can give you the power to change. Not only does Satan get us involved in sexual sins, there are the other things, alcoholism, drugs, or whatever, and you feel like, hey, you're trapped. You got into the thing you knew better, but now the arrows are flying, and you know you're in dangerous ground. Get back and get God's help. May the Lord be with you, and may the Lord sustain you, and may we all of us listen to God and be obedient and not meddle with God that we be destroyed.